get you to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. So find that place tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, M&M's, plain or peanut. I don't know which they are. Amen. Mindy and Mary coming to sing for us tonight. Sisters, glad that they're here. Glad that they can sing. It will be a blessing and we'll enjoy it.
Somewhere someone's hurting, a loved one slipped away, and there's a parent grieving for a child who's gone astray. And somewhere hearts are breaking from the pain of grief and loss, but everywhere's a Savior with the power of the cross. We have an awesome God who is everywhere. When it feels your world's unraveling, rest assured that He's still there. He's seen your past, your present, and your future's in His care. In your darkest night, He's everywhere. The Father has a purpose, a perfect master plan. He sees beyond tomorrow, our future's in His hand. So when the way grows dark, you cannot see His face, reach out to Him, He's standing there with His mercy, love, and grace. We have an awesome God who is everywhere. When it feels your world's unraveling, rest assured that He's still there. He's seen your past, your present, and your future's in His care. In your darkest night, He's everywhere. Draw me nearer, draw me nearer, blessed Lord. Draw me nearer to your side. We have an awesome God who is everywhere. When it feels your world's unraveling, rest assured that He's still there. He's seen your past, your present, and your future's in His care. In your darkest night, He's everywhere. In your darkest night, He's everywhere.
Very good. Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that very, very much. We have a handout tonight. The men are bringing it now. If you'd like one to follow along and fill in, then please raise your hand. Take one tonight. I mentioned earlier, good to have Brother Rick Capps back in the service tonight. Faith's dad, he works as a referee every year at the camp in Dwight. Also, Megan Wedge is here. Brother Cameron's helping over there. It's every adult who is working or helping at the camp this year has the same thing to say. They had no clue how many moving parts that goes on at that camp to make that thing work. It's incredible. The amount of work that goes into keeping 230 boys organized and in the right place and fed, and it's just unbelievable. And plus, they're feeding 110 staff. And it's just an incredible thing, and I marvel at the at Brother Woodward and Brother Booth and what God has used them to do. 25 years of it just started out as a vision, but I'll tell you what, man, God can do great things, and there's no doubt about it. Like the lady's just saying, we have an awesome God. Amen. Good music tonight. All right, let's have prayer. By the way, Kyla's back. Good to have Kyla here. She's been gone all summer, out of church. We finally got her reclaimed. Amen. Back in church. No, she's been down with her parents and Brother Marty, who's at football camp this week as well. And Got a good talk with Marty the other day, so good to have Kyla back. You know what that means, kiddos? School is just around the corner. I know you can't wait, you teenagers especially. Amen. All right, the seniors can't wait. It's over. You know, let's get started and get it done. But the little kids want to go. It's that crowd, what, maybe 6th grade to 10th grade? But anyway, they're going to school. So, Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Bless our time in your word. We're a little later getting into the time, into the Bible. And I pray that you'll please help me to be exactly what, say exactly what I need to say here, not to belabor or omit anything. So just lead, guide, direct. Help us to learn, be helped, and blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking about living well from the book of Ecclesiastes. Last time we were here, we just started into chapter 4. And chapter 4 basically is Solomon, at the end of life now, pondering different things about what's going on. And in this chapter, he's looking at some injustices that he has perceived in the life that he called under the sun. That's the one you and I live in this world, horizontally, okay? And the first one he mentioned, which I will just mention and go on tonight, was people, and that's number one on your sheet here, people made the lives of others miserable through the power given to them. That's verses 1 and 2. People who were given authority, people who were put in positions of leadership and influence that could have been used to help people and encourage people, instead they used that power to oppress people. Now that still goes in, that goes on in the world today. That's Rocket Man over in North Korea, okay? And there's guys in these other dictatorships. They're given these positions of influence and power, and they use it just to squash people, all right? Solomon avoided that type of oppression. You remember we looked at what the Queen of Sheba said about his servants and the people that worked under him there? Happy are these thy servants. Happy are these thy people. Solomon used the influence, the responsibility that God gave him, the authority, the power that God gave him as king over Israel, to lighten the load, to encourage others, okay? And number two, we have the opportunity to use whatever power of influence God has allowed us to have to brighten the lives of others. Boy, folks, you ought to work to do that. If you remember the last time we were in Ecclesiastes, I ended with the words of that song, "Brighten the corner where you are. Someone far from harbor, you may guide across the bar, brighten the corner where you are." Wherever you are, whatever influence, whatever responsibility, whatever God has given you in the way of touching another life, try to use it to encourage other people. Remember the message on Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago out of John 7. Rivers of living water are to be flowing out of the child of God. And it is the Holy Spirit of God within us who gives us the grace and the gifts and the ability for that water, that life-giving water, to not just fill us, but flow out of us and touch others along the way. Okay, now, let's get into some new territory tonight. Verse number 4, Solomon says, again. So he's making another point here, giving us another lesson. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. So he moves on to another injustice that he has perceived in the world. And this injustice is number 3. The person who does what is right and works hard is envied of his neighbors. A person who works hard, does what's right, and works hard is envied of his neighbors. Now you would think that mankind, his neighbors, would rejoice with him and be happy for him. But that's not the nature of man. A man works hard and receives the material blessings of life, and his neighbors envy him and even dislike him because he's better off than they are. Now, it's not just in life. I've seen it in Baptist circles. You have too. Pastors and ministries who are what people perceive as successful, maybe gathering more folks in, seeing souls saved, maybe building a larger church. They're the ones the most often criticized. Most often criticized. You know, and sometimes big is not good. Sometimes big doesn't always mean it's good. But you know what, folks? To be prejudiced, and I put this number 4 on your sheet, to be prejudiced against big because it is bigger than yours is sin. And that's the mentality of our nation today. If anybody has anything better than what I have or bigger than what I have, you know, I don't like them. They're not, and if we don't guard against it, this is number 5, if we don't guard against it, we will be prone to think ill of those who are more successful than us. I'm sure every man that works in any field here knows some man somewhere who's been more successful than you in your work. And if we're not careful, and it's true about anything, it's true about playing the piano. It's true about playing the violin. It's true about a Sunday school class. It's true about anything in life. If we're not careful, folks, the human nature, you know, we're tempted to think, you know, because somebody has bigger or better or seems to be more prosperous or more successful. And by the way, you don't ever always know what, you don't even know. That's relative, isn't it? It's relative. But, you know, we're tempted to think that somehow, you know, they came about their success through ways that are less than right. I did mine right, but, you know, then they're bigger than me. They're better than me. They got more than I have. So they must have done something wrong. It's kind of the attitude that the people of Nazareth had about Jesus Christ. Remember that message a couple of Sunday mornings ago? A couple of Sunday nights ago. How can this carpenter's apprentice know all this? Where did he get all of his wisdom and power to do these things? The insinuation is he must have something up his sleeve to be able to do what he does and know what he knows. He couldn't have gotten it honestly. And if we're not careful, we have the same attitude. Somebody gets a little bit bigger than we have, more than we have. You know, we deem them to be more successful than us, and we give them absolutely no credit. Before you know it, we're envying them. And remember, envy is worse than jealousy. Envy is cruel. Envy is not, I want what you have. Envy is, I want what you have and I hate you for having it. That's envy. That's ugly. That's ugly, especially when somebody has gotten it the right way. So you know what the bottom line is? Number 6 on your sheet. This is the lesson Solomon said he learned. If you're going to work hard and be successful in whatever you do, be prepared for criticism. You know, we have some men, thankfully, I'm thankful for this. We have some men, maybe you don't know all the situations that I'm privy of knowing about, just talking to fellows who kind of talk maybe a little bit more in confidence. We got some men that are being blessed at work right now, kind of moving up the ladder a little bit where they work. And you know what those men are probably subjected to? Criticism from their peers, because that's human nature. Somebody's got a little bit better, a little bit bigger, a little bit more. We figure that, you know, you just got to be prepared for criticism. There's a man that was a businessman, a big business. He's got big business. And people, big business is not all bad. Big business has been good for this country. And we had a socialist mentality today that big business is bad, but it's not all bad. And Ronald Reagan had a lot of common sense when he talked about his trickle-down economy. Big businesses create the need for other business. And so that's good. But I know a man who's a big businessman. He was in the egg business. And he had eggs. He had eggs on the East Coast. He had chicken houses on the East Coast. Had chicken houses in the Midwest. I think he had chicken houses out in the Northwest. He had hundreds of thousands of chickens. Hundreds of thousands. And eggs, I mean, I actually got to tour one of their chicken farms and see the eggs. It was conveyor belts full of eggs. You folks that are gluten-free, is that with the eggs? That's wheat. What is it? The lactose stuff, right? With the eggs? I'm sorry, whatever it is, but anyway, some people can't eat eggs. I don't know. But anyway, here's these egg conveyor belts full of eggs. And these chickens, they're clucking away, you know, and laying these eggs, and it was unbelievable. Well, the EPA in one of the states got on him because they found, you know, a handful of chickens that were sick or something, and they made this big deal about it. That man ended up doing 3 months in prison as an 80-year-old. Because he had a handful of chickens that were sick. You got hundreds of thousands of chickens, you might have a handful that are sick. You got 3 or 4 kids, one of them might get sick. You reckon? I mean, it's ridiculous. Absolutely. I mean, you go, my father-in-law toured the facility, and he said later, he said, man, he said, good night. He said, those chickens in there just clucking away, laying those eggs, happy as could be. And because they found a few sick ones, they nailed him and had to go to jail, prison for 3 months in his 80s. In his 80s. I think we got some screwy stuff going on in this country, just nuts. And I'm for doing things right, but I'm just saying, you know what the bottom line with that is? He's bigger than everybody else. So as soon as you get bigger than everybody else, you got a target on your back. As soon as you got more than somebody else, you got a target on your back. As soon as you got nicer than somebody else, you got a target on your back. That's basically what Solomon is saying here. God works hard, does right. God prospers him. Next thing you know, his neighbor's envy him. He's the subject of criticism. He's got a target on his back. Meanwhile, verse 5, the fool lies around doing nothing, ends up with nothing. And then, of course, the government steps in and says, we got to take from the guy that's working hard and making a go of it and give it to the guy that's doing nothing. Hello? Okay, so here, look at verse number 6. Solomon says, better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. It's kind of like Solomon says, number 7, look, work hard, get your handful of prosperity and success, but stop short of craving to be the biggest or have the most. That's not what it ought to be. It ought not be about being the biggest or having the most. And he said, you know, if you're going to have that spirit, and that's going to be your goal, then you be prepared for the trouble that comes with it. Because there'll be trouble that comes with it. You put a target on your back. That's what Solomon is saying. And we've seen this in everyday living. And we have to guard our own hearts from being envious of people who end up having bigger, better, nicer, more than we have. Not everybody gets it dishonestly. Some people get it by working hard. Amen. And doing well. All right, now, verse number 7, he goes on to mention, then I return. So he's returning again to what he's perceiving as these injustices in life. Then I returned and I saw vanity. Under the sun there is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good. This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. So he documents another vanity that he's seen in this life under the sun. He notes a man here who has no family. He labors endlessly, but he's never satisfied. His entire life is an endless pursuit of self-indulgence. He never truly enjoys the blessings of life. He never uses the fruits of his labor to be a blessing to others. And from this example of vanity, that's what Solomon calls it. It's vanity. And this is what Solomon teaches us, number 8 on your sheet. Living this life for yourself is a miserable way to live. Living this life for yourself is a miserable way to live. And that's what Solomon perceived as he looked back over his life. You know what Solomon is saying? You know what, really, in truth, folks, when you read that, we need each other. People need each other. We need the relationships of husband and wife. The husband needs his wife. The wife needs her husband. We need the friendship, the relationship of friendship. Friendships with brothers and sisters in Christ. The brother needs his brother. The sister needs his brother. We all need someone. And if we do not cultivate that attitude, we will suffer. That's number 9 on your sheet. We all need someone. And if we don't cultivate that attitude, we will suffer. And here's why. He goes on to say in verse number 9, 2 are better than 1. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Here's why we need strong marriage relationships, strong friend relationships when we fall. And we will. When we have a setback, and we will, the other is there to lift us up. When our counterpart falls, when our counterpart has a setback, then we are there to lift them up. Two are better than one. Friendship, number 10, friendship is not just about having a friend, it's about being a friend. It goes both ways. It's not just what I can get out of it. It's what I can put into the relationship. And everybody's going to need somebody to help them up, to lift them, to just give them a helping hand. I don't mean monetarily necessarily, but just encouragement. Nobody's going to go through this life unscathed. Nobody. There are pitfalls. I'm talking about people that you might perceive to be some of the strongest Christians you know. I'll promise you, if you knew everything, there's been a pitfall, there's been a setback somewhere where they needed somebody. And that's what Solomon is saying. He pities the man who's all alone, he has no family, he's in this endless pursuit of self-indulgence, he doesn't enjoy his life, he doesn't share it with anybody else. It's a miserable way to live. And I know people who mistaken, number 11, people who mistakenly believe they do not need a friend do not stop and think that someone else might need them to be their friend. It may not be you or me. I think people are mistaken if they think they don't need a friend. No, I think they're mistaken. But if they don't need one, somebody needs them to be their friend. Because two are better than one. Number 12, the Christian life is not just about working together, it's about warring together. Because you know what, church? We're in a warfare. You know what happens in warfare? Casualties. People get wounded. People get hurt. That's what happens in warfare. And there are those who are wounded, number 13, who need the love and encouragement of those who are well and healthy. And I'm telling you, if there's ever a time we need to get out from ourselves, it's in this day and age. I was talking to a man at football camp. This man got in his vehicle and drove, I think, 2.5 hours to witness to his son's wife. His son's wife got saved. So did her dad. And he drove 2.5 hours to witness to his son's wife and to witness to her dad. And they both got saved. He stayed over and took them to a church. He didn't know the churches in the area. He picked out a Baptist church that I happen to know. This is what scares me. Listen very carefully. He said, brother, he said, I was so excited. They went with me to church. I was so anticipating. He said, we sat down. He said people came and shook hands with the people in front of us. They shook hands with the people behind us. Nobody shook our hand the whole morning. Nobody said hello. He said finally the pastor's wife came back and took a couple minutes and said, hello, I'm Mrs. So-and-so. Glad you're here. That was the sum total of handshakes. My heart died when I heard that. My heart died when I... You know what that is? And a church full of people. A church full of people. That's a selfish way to live. Selfish. And he was hard. He said, and he asked me, he said, do you know any other churches? He named the area. He said, do you know any other churches in the area? And I gave him a couple of suggestions. This is a different state than here, different state than Illinois. It killed me. And it hurt. It made me sick. To think that that could ever happen here. We just don't know. Folks, you don't know that visitor sitting there. You don't know the circumstances behind their visit. You know, and I know you have friends. And we have friends and it's fun to see each other and talk. But my goodness, it's coming out of ourselves and encouraging people. And you know, I wrote down here, number 14, two Christians warring together are better than two Christians warring individually. Two Christians warring together are better than two Christians warring individually. Two are better than one. You know, every now and again, fellas and ladies, husbands and wives, why battle individually through the problems of life? Battle together. Share your hearts. Ladies, encourage that guy. Men, encourage her. You know, don't leave your wife to war through the battles of the Christian life by herself. And ladies, don't leave your husband to war through the battles of Christian life by himself. You're married. Support each other. Encourage each other. Pray with each other. Lift each other up. You know, it's better for two Christians to war together than it is for two Christians to war individually. And something supernatural takes place when two war together. Because look at what he said in verse number 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now he said a threefold cord. So where did that third party come from? Well, number 15, two of God's children laboring together enjoy the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within them. So you got a saved husband, a saved wife. They need to encourage each other. The Holy Spirit gets involved in that. Now you've got a threesome going. A threefold encouragement. Same thing with two friends. Two Christian men are friends with each other. Two Christian women friends with each other. The Holy Spirit gets involved in that. You've got a threefold cord. This is what Solomon is saying. I pity the man who's by himself, all alone. He has no family. He's in this endless pursuit of self-indulgence. He's been blessed. He reaps the reward of his labor. He doesn't enjoy it. He doesn't share it with anybody else. And if he falls, he's there. Nobody picks him up. Nobody. So this thing of being friends with each other, and loving each other, and encouraging each other, and supporting each other, is what Solomon is talking about here in this part of the chapter. Again, it applies. And by the way, let me say to you parents, you know, look, I've spent time again this summer at these teen conferences and teen camps. Look, I know emotionalism can play a part every now and again in a teenager's decision. I understand that. But not every decision made by a teenager at camp or conference is the result of emotionalism. Some of those decisions are the result of the Spirit of God working in the heart. And when they come home, they need help. They need encouragement. And it ought to start with dad and mom jumping in. And I mean both hands, both feet, doing everything in the world you can to support that young person's decision. And some of them really need some help. They need some accountability with things. They just need it. And the mom and dad don't want to get involved, you know. There's never a question. Well, how was the services at camp? Well, did the Lord speak to your heart about anything? Did you make a trip to the altar? Did you pray about something? Did you talk to Brother Mick about anything? Encourage him. A lot of people's lives have been changed by making decisions at a camp service. So encourage him, okay? That's what I'm talking about. Now, number 13 through 16 is the last lesson that Solomon, the last injustice that he sees in as he's thinking back over life under the sun. He says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. So he goes on here. Here's what he says, number 16. The foolishness of the old king is illustrated by his inability to be corrected. He says, better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Now, here is a life lesson. You write this down, number 17. The day you cease to be teachable and or the day you cannot take correction is the day you arrive at being foolish. And that's the honest truth. The day you cease to be teachable, and or the day you cannot take correction is the day you arrive at being foolish. And people, there is no age limit concerning this lesson. It has no economic boundary. There is no gender limitation. There are foolish children. There are foolish teenagers. And there are foolish adults. There are foolish people of all ages. And the common denominator is they cannot be taught. Cannot. And they cannot be corrected. And their reaction to correction is sometimes determined by their age. You know, little children pout. Maybe older kids clam up. Sometimes adults blow up. They get offended. And I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to children and teens, that kind of reaction by parents is... I said it number 18. Proper reaction to correction is more caught than taught. Proper reaction to correction is more caught than taught. I talked to you know maybe a little bit about this on Sunday night. Parents blow up. They defend. They talk publicly in front of their children. And the listening ears and the watching eyes take it all in. And if you're not careful, parents, well, I'm not teaching my kids. It's more caught than taught. Well, what does she expect from her? Who does he think he is? She's not her mother. He's not his father. I really don't believe that was necessary. Well, I'm going to have a talk with him. All that stuff is caught by listening ears and watching eyes. It's an attitude that I can't be taught. I can't be corrected. It is more caught than it is taught. And the wrong reaction, number 19, really, it's pride that fuels the response of anger when corrected. It's pride sometimes. And this is what Solomon says. He says, I've seen this old and foolish king who could not be taught and not be corrected. He's a king. And he couldn't be taught, couldn't be corrected. And he is more foolish than that poor and wise child. Because that poor and wise child has a humble, sincere heart. That child is teachable. He's far better off than that foolish king that can't be taught. Now, you know, folks, the honest truth, and look at verse number 14. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. This is the example. For example, here is a poor child hemmed in by unfortunate circumstances. Yet he rises to sit on the throne while the heir who was born into royalty becomes poor. You've seen that. We've seen that. All of it centers around the fact that one can handle correction, one can be taught, and the other one cannot. The other one cannot. And it's pride that fuels that unteachable spirit. I think I talked about it on Sunday night, or maybe it was Sunday morning, but the book of James says that we need to receive with meekness, the engrafted word, and meekness is a teachable spirit. When you can't be taught, you're in trouble. And Solomon said, these poor little simple children, these poor children are wiser because they can take correction, they can be taught, than some foolish old king who can never be taught anything. Now, these are things that Solomon was looking back and looking back on in his life. He just about had a daddy who was a king that couldn't be taught. When Nathan the prophet came to see David the first time, said, "Thou art the man," he blew up about it the first. Ah, man, you take that, you get that guy's going to pay fourfold and all that stuff. And then when Nathan said, "Thou art the man," he finally took it. But boy, I'll tell you what, his initial reaction was against it. These are just things that Solomon has looked back over his life. He's seen these injustices. He said it's things that I have considered. I'm pondering. And he's talking about an unteachable, incorrectable spirit. And if you get that way, when we get to that point in life, we have become foolish. Foolish people. We should never be unteachable. Never be unteachable. There are things, as pastor of this church, that I have been corrected about by other pastors. If I can't be that way, I'm a foolish pastor. And a parent who can't be corrected by somebody who could help them is a foolish parent. If you're going to be that, if you're going to have that spirit, that's a foolish, foolish attitude. All right, let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. These examples of injustice that Solomon has looked back over his life to see. Heavenly Father, I don't want to be that kind of man. I do not want to have that kind of spirit and attitude. I pray, Lord, that you'll help me when I need to be taught to have the spirit of meekness. When I need to be admonished, help me to have the spirit of meekness. And Father, as parents, as young people, as children, may we possess the spirit of meekness. Help us not to live a hemmed-in life. Lord, a hemmed-up life where we don't help anybody, we're not a friend to anybody. God, help us about it. And help us, Lord, not to get petty in our attitude toward people who have more, nicer, bigger, better than us. Help us to avoid being foolishly envious at somebody else's success. These are life lessons that will make our life much better if we'll just pay attention. Teach us tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a quick verse of invitation and we will be done tonight.